Our topic this morning is a settled and secure life, as we look at the passage of scripture from Deuteronomy that Dougal read to us earlier. And we're looking at the end of Moses' life as we come nearly to a conclusion of our journey through the life of Moses and what God has been teaching us through this. Let's pray as we come to consider his word this morning. Our Lord, we thank you for this day, and Lord, you've brought us to this day, for you are the one who sustains us and keeps us by your grace and your mercy. Lord, we are totally in your hands. You are the sovereign Lord, and we thank you that we can know that you have purpose for our lives, and Lord, you continue to keep us and sustain us by your power and strength. And thank you that we can rest secure and settled in who you are and in who we are because of who you are. And Lord, as we look at this section of scripture today, pray that you might help us to understand it and to see what you want to teach us as you impress upon our hearts and minds principles and truths, Lord, which you want us to grapple with today. Lord, we do pray for Hayden and Sherelle today, that you might minister to them and their family, and pray particularly for Sherelle as she leads up this operation, that you might calm her heart, help her to rest securely in you and to recognise your hand upon her, and Lord, that you might give her peace. And just pray too for the medical staff that are dealing with her, that you might enable them to accomplish what they need to do with a clear purpose, and that process might go smoothly and well. We commend them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've looked at the life of Moses over the last year or so, we've seen something of God's workings in the life of a man, but also in the life of a people as he has brought them from one place to another. And as we think about what God has done, sometimes we've focused on the response of the people to the circumstances that they have come through. But the overall big picture we need to keep reminding ourselves of is God. That God is the one who is overseeing what's taking place. God is utilizing the circumstances that he's allowed in the lives of these people to accomplish his purposes. And we see God's hand in everything that takes place in the life and the journey of Israel out of Egypt. And so we've, as you see there, we've seen God's power by delivering the people from Egypt. We see how he's worked in the life of Pharaoh in bringing those plagues to enable him to accomplish his purpose in getting those people out, even though Pharaoh was determined that they would not leave Egypt. We see God's provision for his people by meeting their needs as they went through that desert experience. He provided food for them, he provided water for them, provided what they needed to get through life in the midst of a desert experience. And that's not an easy accomplishment for one person, let alone for 2 million of them. And then we see God's protection by overcoming their enemies as they came across different people groups who were adverse to them and wanted to destroy them. God provided for them in helping them to overcome their enemies. And then we see God's promises that were fulfilled by him bringing them into that promised land. And as we come to the conclusion of Moses' life, we see that they are just at the forefront of moving in to this land that he had been promising them. So God has been the amazing provider and deliverer and overcomer and promise keeper in his work amongst his people. And we need to keep that in mind as we see the big picture, even of our deliverance out of sin. And we can see a real picture as God has led this nation out of Egypt to a land that he promised. We see a picture of salvation, God's deliverance, God's provision as he journeys these people through these tough times and brings them to the place that he had promised that he would take them to. We see how God provides for us in deliverance, brings us through life and brings us on through life into fulfillment and on into his presence eventually. So last time we looked at Moses, a couple of weeks ago, God had told Moses that he was preparing for a change of leadership over the nation of Israel. This was a very significant time in the nation's history. They had existed in Egypt for around 400 years, and much of that time was under an oppressive leadership regime where they weren't able to govern themselves. They were tightly controlled by rulers who made sure that life was difficult for them and that they wouldn't have any time to rebel against that leadership over them. Then came God's appointed leader, Moses, from out of the Midian desert, who reluctantly took on the task that God called him to be a deliverer from slavery and to lead them through that desert experience. And now they'd arrived on the edge of the promised land, ready to advance across the Jordan River to take possession of this land that God had promised to Abraham so many years ago. It had once seemed like a distant dream, but now was looking far more like a reality each day. Joshua was the man that God chose to succeed Moses and lead the people in their conquest of Canaan. And he was a man who had been trained up under the leadership of Moses. He had seen God at work. He had believed God when almost no one else amongst that people group did. And he suffered the consequences of the nation's bad choices when they rejected Moses' leadership and were too scared of the enemy in the land and refused to enter in. So 2 weeks ago we finished up in the end of Numbers, and in Numbers chapter 32 we read in verses 11 and 12, "Surely none of the men who came from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." And so we see that as they went through that desert journey, that God said that generation would die out, all except Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua was faithful through those times. And so we have covered much of the life of Moses as we've worked our way through the books of Exodus, the book of Numbers. And after the book of Numbers comes the book of Deuteronomy. And the name of this book explains the meaning of the book. Deuteronomy means the second law giving, and it's a series of addresses given by Moses at the end of his life that repeat the law of Moses and various instructions that God had given via Moses in Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers. And the reason why it is repeated, primarily most of it's repeated, is because of the new generation of Israelites who had raised up since that generation that had died in the wilderness, in the desert. This new generation are now adults. The old generation has died and the new one has been raised up. And Moses is repeating what God has said to them so that they are prepared as they move into this promised land to obey God. And so it's at the end of Deuteronomy that we find that Moses dies. We see the death of the man of God. And as you'll remember, God told Moses that he would not be permitted to lead the people into the new land because of his disobedience. When he got angry and took glory away from God, when he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it in order for the water to come gushing out. And if you remember, we looked at that just a few weeks ago. Numbers 27 gave us that reminder in verses 12 to 14. "Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Arabim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Sin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." So God had told Moses that he wasn't going to the land because of his failure to honour God at that point in time. In Deuteronomy 32 and verses 48 to 52, we read some very similar words. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses the very same day, saying, go up this mountain of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Seems several times over that Moses gets this reminder that he's not going into this land because of his disobedience to God. And he must have been getting used to that reminder coming his way. And so in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, in chapter 34, we have this story of Moses' death. We've been looking at the story of his life for the past year, and now we finally come to consider his death. Every now and again, I go and visit the cemetery. And I go to the cemetery, not just to bury people, but to look at the tombstones and the plaques that I see at the gravesites. Because it's a very sobering reminder when you do that of what life is about, and often the brevity of life, and that life is sometimes just a flash in the scheme of eternity. And you know, a tombstone or a plaque can say a little, or it can say a lot. And epitaphs can sometimes speak volumes. Some are humorous, many are sad. But one thing is noticeable, every tombstone or plaque represents the passage of time in the same way. Wherever you go, you will find no difference. The time we spend on earth is always represented by a small horizontal dash. The person could have lived for 80 or 90 years or died young, but the tombstone wraps up all of life in one little dash, the dash between the date of birth and the date of death. The Bible doesn't normally linger long over death because it's a book about life. The Bible is very clear as it explains to us that death has come into this world because of sin, the fall of mankind, and that because of sin, its death has entered in. However, as you read through the Bible and read the death of individuals, the record is usually brief. There are very few lengthy obituaries in the Word of God. However, much can be gleaned from the life and the death of a man like Moses. And God invites us here in Deuteronomy chapter 34 to consider Moses as he brings his time on earth to a close. Let's read again Deuteronomy 34 in the first seven verses. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Western Sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants, and I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigour diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And we'll pause there. Moses went up to the top of Mount Nebo. It has been estimated that this mountain rises to the height of 4,500 feet, so about 1,500 metres. Not many 120-year-olds can climb a mountain that is 1,500 metres high, and yet Moses did. So if you're wondering what kind of condition Moses was in, this feat alone will give you some idea. Mount Nebo is the same height as Mount Kapitar. You might say, well, that's not very high. Well, when was the last time you climbed Mount Kapitar from the bottom to the top? We have the comfort of being able to drive to the top, maybe walk the last 100 metres out of the comfort of your car. But Moses climbed on foot from the bottom of Mount Nebo to the top, ably conquering this mountain. And you don't get any sense of self-pity from Moses, that this was his life drawing to a close. He knew that he was going to die. In fact, there may have even been some relief. For the first time in 40 years, the great burden of leading the nation of Israel was off his back. He was a free man and was about to enjoy the fantastic view as far as the eye could see. He was not afraid to face death, to meet with God. In fact, he'd been meeting with God for the last 40 years. He was prepared for life and he was prepared for death. And we need to be too. Moses teaches us that we don't need to fear death. We will all die, and that's what life is about. But for the believer, we have no reason to fear or run panic-stricken because death is approaching. Jesus Christ came to deal with the fear of death. That's a great message of the New Testament. The reason why Jesus came, as we've looked this morning around the communion table, as we look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, it says, "Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So one of the reasons Jesus came was that he might release us from the fear of death, because he has dealt with death when he died upon that cross. Of course, the thought of dying can bring up strong feelings for us. Everything within us wants to hold on to dying loved ones. It's the natural reaction, human response within our relationships. But Moses was ready for death. He was prepared for what was ahead, because he knew that God had a plan and that he was part of that plan, and that plan was being worked out. And as he ascends this mountain, the Lord gives him this great panoramic view of the land which he had been leading these people towards for so long. How great it must have been for Moses to eventually get up on the top of Mount Nebo and look out and see this land that God had promised him across the Jordan River. To finally lay his eyes on all that God had promised, even though he wasn't to experience it personally. And in all of this, we don't find Moses arguing with God about wanting to remain on earth longer. No, he was settled and at peace about God's decision and God's timing for his life. He had fulfilled all that God had for him to do, and he was ready to depart, knowing that he was going from this life to the next, to be with the Lord. And so that fear was removed. And you know, that is the attitude that we too can have if we are walking in a right relationship with the Lord. If God is sovereign, and he is, then you and I don't have to fear about the future, about our future. And we don't have to fear about when our time on this earth comes to an end. God has it all in hand, and he knows when our time on earth will conclude. And therefore we can trust him for when death will be our lot We can also trust him to sustain us, to keep us alive for as long as he wants, until we have accomplished all that he wants in our life and through our life. We can trust God for that. And so as we go about our lives and we go through life and we think about what the future might hold, we need to constantly be reminding ourselves that God is sovereign and that there's nothing in this world that can take you out of this world before God's timing. And so we don't have to fear of the circumstances around us in life. We see tragic things happen, as we've seen over these past few days in life, where lives have been taken. But God sees, he knows, and he understands, and he allows. And so we must trust with confidence in the sovereignty of God to do what he wants to do and to allow what he wants to allow, even though we don't understand. When we can have that confidence, then we can live a settled and a peaceful life. We can be assured that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, as Paul reminds us in Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. David was very conscious of that, even though he didn't know that verse because it wasn't written by the time he lived. But in Psalm 31, we read of David's experience of life fleeing from his enemies, where he was harassed and harangued and he thought he was going to die. His enemies were pressing in on every hand. And he makes this very succinct statement in Psalm 31 and verse 15. He says to the Lord, "Lord, my times are in your hand. My times are in your hand." David knew that no matter what this enemy was doing around him, that God was in control of his life. He was very much aware of that because of the anointing upon his life too. But we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, if we're believers this morning. And we can say with David, "My times are in your hands." And we know that our times are in God's hands, and then we have a reason for living a secure life. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy 34, we read these words regarding Moses. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord." Two phrases in there that just fit together so well, like hand in glove. The servant of the Lord according to the word of the Lord. The servant of the Lord according to the word of the Lord. Even though Moses was alone on the top of that mountain, no other humans were near him. No Joshua this time, no Aaron, just by himself with God, and that was all that he needed. He was secure in the will of God. Nothing would shake him from that. Confident that God knew what he was doing, that the timing of his death was right. And he had that confidence because he was the servant of the Lord who was living according to the word of the Lord. And that is the key for you and I to live a settled and secure life as well, is to live as servants of the Lord according to the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is the will of God. And so when we are walking with God, walking, abiding in Jesus Christ, when we can have a settled and secure life because he knows everything about us and he is directing our life and he's in charge of our life. And as we walk, the closer you walk with Jesus Christ and live with him day by day, the more secure you will be in who God has made you and what he wants you to be and wants you to do on this earth. When you drift away from God and you go your own separate way, when you wander and delve off in your own selfishness and sinfulness, as we can so often do, you'll develop in your life a sense of lack of peace and unsettledness and insecurity. But as you return to the Lord, confess your sin and rejoice in what he has done for you, trusting fully in Christ, and you walk with him day by day, moment by moment, you'll be able to rest with confidence in his grace, trusting him that he's doing what he wants to do through your life. You will have a settled peace within your heart, knowing that you are just resting in what Christ has done for you, knowing that it's not dependent upon what you do for God or what you can do, but it's relying wholly upon all that Christ has done for you. We often talk about untimely deaths, but that is only from our selfish human perspectives, isn't it? God's timing may look all wrong from our vantage point, but faith says, I trust you, Lord, even though I can't see the good that can come out of this. Moses had served the Lord faithfully with his life, even though we have seen his many failures. He had lived well for 120 years. And there on the mountain, his earthly experience came to an end. His spirit and his body parted company, and God buried him on top of that mountain. Did you know Moses was as fit as a fiddle when he died? He didn't need glasses, and he didn't need a walking stick, as verse 7 reminds us. He was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigour diminished. Amazing. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There's no one who goes unnoticed. There's no believer who dies alone unnoticed, even though from an earthly perspective that may seem to be the case. Every life is precious in the sight of God. Moses is the only person in the Bible whom God personally buried. Did you realise that? It says, then the Lord buried him and hid the tomb. Why did God hide the burial place of Moses? It says there, but God buried him in the valley of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Did you know the body of Moses was a point of contention between the devil and the archangel Michael? You read in Jude that they had an argument about the body of Moses. Maybe it was to do with where God had put him that the devil didn't know about. Jude verse 9. Why did God hide the burial place of Moses? Because his grave would have become a second Mecca. They'd still be navigating a path up Mount Nebo to honour Moses, to worship Moses. There'd be shrines that would be built there. There'd be iconic souvenirs being sold there. They'd be creating places of worship over the tomb of Moses. But God said, no, that is not going to happen here. Seal over the tomb and don't let anyone find it. As we've looked at the life of Moses over these past 40 years of his life, we see that Moses was at times hated by the people, rejected by the people, wanting to be stoned by the people. But when it came to Moses' death, the people came to their senses, the realization with what a great leader Moses was amongst them. He was a heroic figure who had brought them through much, but now he was gone. And it tells us here that they mourned Moses for 30 days. When they realised that he had died, the people mourned him for a month. he missed him. But then it says, when the month was finished, they stopped mourning and they moved on. And so it is with each one of us. We mourn our loved ones because we miss them greatly. They leave a great hole in our lives. But we must continue to trust God to take us on to the next step of the journey as we move on without them. If our loved ones know the Lord, well, then we know that we'll be reunited with them on a great reunion day. Are you settled and secure in your relationship with God? Are you like Moses, who can trust God no matter what those circumstances were in front of him, knowing that he was a man who was still fit and well, who had the capability of leading them into this promised land, but God said, no, that's not your place. I've got another man for that task. Are you confident and secure in who God is and who God has called you to be? He hasn't called you to be somebody else, to compare yourself with another person, to see how you measure up, or to fall into self-pity because you can't do what another person can do, or to be full of pride because you can do something better than anyone else. No, God has made you, you, just as he made Moses, Moses. And he wants us to be confident, not in our own abilities, but confident in God, to trust him, to allow him to guide us and to lead us, and to be secure in who he is and who he wants us to be in him. And that's why Christ called us to abide in him, because we have nothing of ourselves which commends ourselves to God. But God, through his love and his grace and mercy, has brought us to himself through his redemptive power, and he invites us to enjoy him and to walk with him and to experience him day by day. Moses walked out of this life full of life because that was God's timing in his life. God's got his timing upon your life. You need to trust him for what that might be. Not to fear the future, not to be afraid of what might be ahead, but to recognize that God holds that future in his hands. Let's pray. Lord, that's somewhat of a somber, sober subject, and yet it's a reality that because of the fall of humanity, death is a part of life. And death for the believer is the gateway into eternity, into your presence, and the joy that that brings. Thank you that we can have joy down here living and walking with you, but we look forward to that great day when we'll walk with you face to face. Moses was really the only person who really lived that way in face to face with you, but one day we shall experience that in its fullness. We thank you for the great reality and promise that you've given us. And we thank you that as we look at the life of Moses and the death of Moses, we just see a great example there of a person who was trusting you completely, settled in the fact that you had his future in your hands. Lord, help us to be that way as well. Help us to rest in you despite of all that there is around us, all the ugliness of life in this world. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to demonstrate by the settled and secure life that we have that others might see the peace that can exude from our lives. Lord, help us to not be fearful. Help us to walk with you day by day, moment by moment. Help us to enjoy you, for you are God who loves us greatly. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us and that we can rest in you today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this